If you would, you can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to Malachi, the prophet Malachi in chapter 3. We're in a series of messages through the minor prophet of Malachi. And we find ourselves in chapter 3 this morning, verses 7 through 12. Obviously, the sermon has to do with money. I don't like preaching sermons on money. I do about every couple of years. And yet the Bible has an awful lot to say about money. Jesus said much about our money, our financial resources. And so it's incumbent upon any pastor who's going to preach and teach God's word to talk about money. As a church, we are not hurting financially. And I think one of the reasons that we need to give is simply out of obedience to God, as this chapter outlines, but also for our benefit. God's blessing upon our lives and experiencing more than anything else His presence and His grace. I want you to see three things this morning. Number one, this passage begins with an invitation in verse 7, and that is to return to God. Then secondly, there is a confrontation, and that is to stop robbing God in verses 8 and 9. And then third and finally, there is a solution. And that is simply bring the tithe to the storehouse. Exercise the obedience that comes through faith, as the Apostle Paul said. So, along with the synopsis of the message, let's pray and ask God's grace as we study. Heavenly Father, pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him alone. We pray you forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. Help us, by your grace, to obey you in all these things. We ask confidently in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice the invitation in verse 7. You know, Malachi is a book that just seems like a running confrontation or a running accusation where God confronts His people and tells them what they're doing wrong. And he does that in so many words here at the beginning of verse 7. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Israel was a very rebellious people, if you know your Bible history. But notice in the second part of verse 7, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. This is the first really gracious word that we found in the book. And I think it's wonderful that we worship a God who is always telling us to return. A God who says you can start fresh. A God who says you can start over. A God of grace. It's extremely important in the Christian life. Often when we sin, we feel ashamed and we are prone to run away from God instead of running to God and returning to Him in confession and seeking forgiveness and restoration. That's the very thing the Lord tells us to do in 1 John. Chapter 2, I write these things that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so the Lord tells them to return. And in typical fashion, these people respond by saying, how are we to return? In other words, how do we start over? How do we start fresh? How do we begin again with God? Well, he begins to answer the question in verses 8 and 9, and that is where the confrontation comes. He tells his people to return. There is grace, there is forgiveness, there is restoration, but it's specific too. How are we to return? He says in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. So the people ask, how are we to return? And God begins by saying, you're robbing me. Now, the Lord could have used all kinds of different language, but he used some very strong language. I remember working at Publix grocery store when I was in high school. And often we would go to the back room where no one could see us and drink a Coke while we were on the clock and take a little unofficial break. And I remember that often we were criticized. You guys are being lazy. You're not doing your job and that sort of thing. But one time, the manager said, "You're robbing the company." And that really got my attention, because I didn't think of myself as a thief. The only thing I ever stole was a piece of gum. And then I got convicted and went back, you know, and told the manager when I was a child. But here, this manager was saying, "You're robbing the company." And I was saying, "How?" "Because you're not giving 100%. You're not doing your job." And so this passive nature of not doing your job and just taking it easy and Cadillacing it, as we used to say, is robbing the company because they're paying you. Well, in a similar sense, God is saying that too. You're robbing me whenever you don't bring the tithe. Now, what is the tithe? Well, the tithe, the English word means tenths. It's a tenth of your income. The practice of giving a tenth of one's possessions to a superior is an ancient one. This is not something that just fell out of heaven. Even in antiquity, we find people giving a tithe and a whole lot more to pagan false gods in ancient Assyria. But all throughout the Bible, we see the tithe. Abraham gave a tenth of the spoil to that mysterious Melchizedek, the priest without any lineage, in Genesis 14:20. Jacob made his vow at Bethel, saying if the Lord would help him and prosper him, he would give a tenth of everything. Genesis 28:22. The law decreed that a tenth of all the produce was holy to the Lord in Leviticus 27:30. And it was intended for the Levites, who themselves gave a tenth to the priests, according to Numbers 18. From the legislation in Deuteronomy, it's clear that others benefited also. Every 3 years, a community feast was held at the time of the offering of the tithes, to which the needy were invited as well as the Levites, in Deuteronomy chapter 14. One of the beautiful things about the tithe was that when people gave to God's church of old, the tabernacle or the temple, they themselves benefited. They themselves benefited from all that went on at the tabernacle or the temple. Now, nevertheless, and unfortunately, the tithe is often dismissed as an Old Testament teaching or reality. Some postulate that the New Testament teaches free will giving and not tithing. But I want you to note the distinction. He says tithes and offerings. The former is a tenth of one's income, while the latter is free will offering for special purposes. We find this all the way through the Bible. And part of the difficulty is a lack of precision whenever we study, especially the New Testament, where Paul talks about giving. Like in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he's not talking about tithing. He's talking about taking up a special offering in order to give relief to Christians in another area. There are collections, there are offerings, there are gifts. But the Lord never disposed of the tithe. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, the author of Hebrews builds his entire argument for the permanent high priesthood of Jesus on the basis of the tithe. Jesus himself in Matthew 23, did you notice that this morning? The last verse, Matthew 23:23, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you tithe of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness." And then he ends with those words, "You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." Jesus himself endorsed the tenth, the sacred tenth. And so we see from Genesis to Revelation, all the way through the Bible in the Old and New Testament, that God supported the tenth. I don't know all the reasons why he did, except maybe that it's just a good discipline. It's a good place to be, because some of us can be too generous and some of us can be too tight. And so I think the Lord gave us a standard. And what the Bible teaches is giving with tithing as a starting point. And then subsequent to that, giving to other matters, other items. Now, if God's blessing is given for the tithe, abundance, protection, production, then it naturally follows that his curse involves the exact opposite. Poverty and need instead of abundance. Exposure to things that devour instead of protection. Premature and undeveloped fruit instead of ripe fruit at its right time. I don't know what all the curse is, but God says you're under a curse, the whole nation of you. This was a national tragedy. The people of God stopped bringing the tithe in the midst of doing so many other things that we've already studied about. Their marriages were dissolving. People were not looking after their spouses like they should. The priests were not doing their duty at the temple. This is a serious matter. It's certainly fundamental to my motive in preaching about the tithe is that it's a serious matter to neglect it. To do so communicates something. Even in the gospel reading this morning, you will notice that many of the woes Jesus offered to the Pharisees and the religious leaders involved their love of money. He said, "Woe to you blind guides. You say if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if he swears by the gold on the temple, he is bound to his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred?" He goes on in verse 18, "You also say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by the oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred?" See, Jesus' questions beg for an answer from every believer. The ability to discern the greatness of the giver rather than the gifts and treasures we spend our lives trying to accumulate. And often when we don't give the tithe, we're simply communicating in a nonverbal way, "I am bound to my money. I will obey God in all these other areas, but not this, not when it comes to my wallet and my checkbook." It really demonstrates a form of idolatry. That's why the writer of Hebrews said in 13, 5, and 6, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we can say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?'" And you heard the words this morning in our epistle reading, 1 Timothy chapter 6, the last two verses. "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." I think it's interesting that God says, "Return to me." And the first thing he mentions and puts his finger on is our money. If you're going to return to me, give the tithe. If you feel far away from God this morning, but there are times where you feel like your prayers will not be heard, you don't sense a rich communion with God, examine your life at that point. I don't know. God often draws away from us to make us hungrier for him. There are times where we may be experiencing that sense of curse. Why is God not close? It's because we're not demonstrating with tangible actions our trust and faith in him. It's like the widow giving her little mite. It's not a matter of how much you give. The tithe communicates that everything comes from God. We literally can't rob him. It's only in a theoretical sense. You can't rob God of anything. Better to give the tithe and experience his blessing than to see him take the tithe via difficulties and misfortunes. You see, if you're truly a child of God, he will discipline you. He will discipline me. He will not let us go in our sin. And one of those areas that is insulting to him is the withholding of the tithe, because it communicates a sense of idolatry and a sense of autonomy. I must take care of myself. Now notice the solution quickly. What is the solution? It's risky. It's risky. He says, "Bring the whole tithe to the storehouse. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it." The solution, bring the tithe to the storehouse. And the Lord says, "Test me in this." Notice, first of all, he says the whole tithe. I believe God stressed the whole tithe simply because of the human tendency to divide up the tithe. a phenomenon still present in our culture today. Christians who give a tenth of their income, but they give it in a way they want to give it, and not as God commanded. I had a man approach me in New Orleans one time, and he said he was going to tithe to our church, but then he wanted to designate where that tithe went, and he listed about 20 missionaries. And I concluded the interview and said, "We're not going to get along at all," after explaining to him very gently that we don't do that in Christ's church. There has to be trust for the leadership. You bring the tithe to the storehouse. Diane and I have tithed for 32 years. We never lacked God's provisions. He's always been so good to us, so gracious. We bring the tithe to the storehouse. We also give to others. We give to those in need. We give to missionaries. We give to those free will offerings when we can help. That's what the Bible teaches, giving with tithing as a starting point. I believe dividing up the tithe communicates being stingy, being stubborn, and a lack of trust for the leadership. You notice in the New Testament, the book of Acts, that the people, whenever they sold properties, they came and they laid them at the apostles' feet. That was to communicate a sense of trust. Now, can that trust be violated? Of course. That's why with church government, we seek to oversee our finances, not just one person, but a lot of people. And everything is open. Books are always there for you to see. But anyway, he says, bring the whole tithe to the storehouse. And that was the temple in that day. Today it is Christ's church. We set aside a tenth of our income and we bring it and we lay it before the Lord. I think it's interesting in 2 Chronicles 31, according to this passage, King Hezekiah's reforms included and began with a reestablishing of the tithe. Verse 4 of 2 Chronicles 31, he ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. He goes on to say, test me in this. You know, the Lord never says test him throughout the Bible. In fact, it's a great sin to test God, to put him to the test. The Lord Jesus made that clear in Matthew 4 whenever Satan tempted him. You know, we're not to test God. We're not to put him to the test and be presumptuous. We're simply to believe and act on faith. So why does God say this? This is the only place and the only time God invites his children to test him. Every other occasion is met with divine displeasure. So why does God say it here? I don't know all the reasons, but I suspect it's because the Lord knows just how strong and formidable the influence of money could be in a person's life. And therefore, he offers a divine incentive to put him to the test in this particular area. You know, it really is a gamble. When I give the tenth, I'm saying I'm trusting the living God with my finances. I'm trusting him to take care of me. There is, I think, in some of us, maybe in all of us, that sense of wanting to risk. That's why people go to Las Vegas and play the slot machines. They want to see a return. They want to see something tangible come to them. Gambling is a terrible thing in our country because it communicates a sense of chance. And there is no chance with the divine God of the Bible. And that's why he tells us to bring the tithe to the storehouse. You don't need to go to Vegas to get that high of risking. You can do that every time you give a tenth because you're saying, Lord, I may not be able to even afford to do this. I've got to pay my bills. I've talked to people before who said that. I'll begin tithing, Pastor, when I get out of debt. Well, that's like saying I'll begin having children whenever we have enough money. You'll never have enough money. I used to think the same myself, and just four children, wondering, how are we going to pay for these children? The braces, the college, all this stuff. I had a friend of mine in Fort Worth, Texas, that got out of the ministry for that reason. Had a whole house full of kids, and he got in the ministry, and he planned his life out so much that he said, I'm going to have to quit because I'll never be able to feed and clothe and educate these children. And give the tenth. He left the ministry, took another job. It demands faith. It demands faith. I don't know what the blessings are. I believe They will be financial, but there'll be many other blessings. They're not always financial. God pours out his grace, demonstrates his kindness whenever we give. Look at the blessings quickly. There's abundance. Look at verse 10. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you will not have room for it. There's protection. Look at verse 11a. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. There is production. Verse 11b, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord. In other words, they won't just cast into the ground. They won't fall. They will flourish. It's also a testimony to others. Look at verse 12. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Now, I don't know what all this looks like, but I can say over and over again, God is good. And when we give the tithe, we're putting ourselves in his hands and saying, Lord, I entrust my life and my finances to you. It's all yours. I got a call last night from Grace. And you know, when you have kids in college, you're always getting calls, you know, and or text messages. And I tease my girls whenever they, Daddy, you know, I get this text message that says, Daddy, with 30,000 exclamation points. And I'll type back, well, how much do you need? Now, I'm not that cold-hearted, but often I'll joke with them because they're called Dad whenever there's a need. And Grace is stuck in Citrus County with a flat tire. And I said, oh, boy, that's a mess. I said, let's pray, and let's see what happens here. And they found somebody at the church, and they wanted to get her in there. They wanted to pay for the tire. Turns out the tire didn't need to be replaced. It just needed to be patched. I don't know how many times the Lord has taken care of us. That's a little thing. There's so many other areas where at the right time, God steps in and he gives. And ladies and gentlemen, you can never, ever, ever outgive God. That's why he said in the Gospel of Luke, give as the Lord has given to you, and it'll come back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. The Lord will pour into your bosom. We're not going to beg for money here at Seminole. I had never have and I never will. Because ladies and gentlemen, giving the tithe is not simply a point of obedience that honors God. It is truly a point of blessing. And if you need to start back with the Lord, start there. Don't neglect that. I remember the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 8. Whenever Paul wanted to give money to others who were in need, he says of the Corinthians, they gave in a great deal of affliction, and their abundance out of deep poverty overflowed in a wealth of their liberality. They gave out of their poverty because they wanted to help with the saints. Giving the tithe is a spiritual matter. I'm not challenging you to pull your socks up and go home and write a check. I'm challenging you to do what Jesus said, to live out what Jesus said. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if that treasure is your money, then it's an idol. It needs to be torn down. Later on in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul said, they gave themselves to the Lord first, and then to us by the grace of God. You never give the tithe and you never give it cheerfully unless your heart belongs first and foremost to Jesus. And then by his grace, he will enable you to trust him, to risk in faith, to give. And watch what happens. You want to see God act in your life? Give the tithe. Test him in that. There's no greater tangible example of God's movement in your life than when we give the tithe. But it all begins by embracing the God who owns it all to begin with, and that is with a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Because truth be known, all of us are money lovers. All of us are idolaters in many, many different ways. And the only way we'll ever get away from that is by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So whenever we trust Him by faith, He frees us from our sin and He frees us from anything else in this world and life that has a hold on us, including our money. Let me challenge you, not only to the obedience that comes from faith, but to experience the grace and the presence of Almighty God through the grace of giving. May God give us grace to obey Him and see His activity in our life as a result of it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for these words, and I thank You for this dear congregation. Through the years, has been so generous and so good, and always responsive. And yet, Lord, there may be a few that are clinging tightly to their money or have many, many reasons why they can't give the tithe. I pray, Lord, that You would open their hearts, open their eyes, and move them to this grace of giving. Lord, manifest Yourself and the blessings that You have to offer in their lives, so that they might say in the future, truly, I have risked in faith and I've seen the return. My God is gracious and abundant and overwhelmingly generous to me. And Father, we thank You for the generosity in Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might have eternal life and spend eternity with You. Lord, help us to give ourselves to You first, subsequently obey You at every point, including this grace of giving. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.